One of my earliest memories as a child was watching the Disney movie Pinocchio. You guys seen that? It's been a long time since I've seen it, but I'm reminded of the story. So if you don't know the story, you can go and watch it or whatever. I don't know where you can watch it now, but probably the Disney Channel, right? But it's a story about Geppetto, who is this woodworker who created this puppet, Pinocchio, and he wanted his puppet so much to be a real boy. Geppetto just really wished, and of course it's a movie, it's a cartoon movie, and he wishes this, and of course a fairy comes out and grants his wish. Little Pinocchio, this carved thing, becomes a little boy. And the little boy is also granted something by the fairy. He says, "Look, Pinocchio, you need to be a good little boy, and so I'm going to give you a conscience by the name of Jiminy Cricket, and I want you to always let your conscience be your guide." And that's the mantra throughout the movie. Always let your conscience be your guide. And you're wondering, why in the world are you talking to me about a Disney movie, Pastor Dave? But it has to do with the conscience. We have a conscience that God gives us, and the Apostle Paul, he is addressing the church in Corinth about their conscience. And so as we continue in our series called God's Church, God's Way, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles with me. It's found on page 1148 in the church Bibles. And please stand with me if you're able as we honor Christ and his word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come before you giving you thanks and praise as you have set aside this day for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to listen to your word, that we would listen, that we would desire to obey your word, that you would be glorified, that your church would continue to grow for your sake, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at this letter by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, we see that he gives them instructions and edification. And so the first words that he writes in verse 23 are, "All things are lawful." All things are lawful. You can take things out of context if that's all you heard. If somebody just said, "All things are lawful," that means you can do anything you want, right? But that's not exactly what Paul was saying. It's very important that we do not take Paul's words out of context. Paul is not saying all things are lawful, but lawful, by lawful he meant permitted or allowed, lawfully permitted or allowed. And the Apostle Paul was repeating one of those slogans that was being stated by those in the church of Corinth. Paul had already written to them about this slogan earlier in chapter 6. So it was a slogan that they said. It was a mantra for them. All things are permissible. All things are lawful. But it was obviously important enough for the Apostle Paul to bring it up yet again with the church. And so the Apostle Paul, he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church, with many of them placing their faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. And as we know, the church in Corinth was made up of all different kinds of people with all different kinds of backgrounds. And there were those who were former Jews who had been previously taught, they'd been raised up, that it was important that they keep the law, that they keep all of the law, and then they added to that traditions as well in order for God to save them, in order for them to be right before God. And they were coming from this, from a works-oriented religion. That's what it was. They were taught that they could only eat certain types of food. They could only take a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath. They could not even work on the Sabbath, even if it was helping someone else. They were compelled by religious zealots into believing that they needed to obey all of these laws and these man-made traditions in order to be made right before God. But Paul had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and said that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith in Christ alone. It is not by ourselves and our works. It is a free gift from God. It is not a result of our works, lest we would boast. Christ is the only one who was able to fully obey all of the law in every sense. And he is the one who did all of the work for us. So since it is a free gift from God by his grace, we are now free, in essence, to live our lives to God. We are free to live our lives for God. But some of those in the church of Corinth thought that Paul was saying free meant free to do whatever they wanted to do. For instance, they were no longer restricted by those dietary laws. Christ came and he fulfilled all of the old covenant law, thus freeing them from the dietary restrictions that we read about in the Old Testament, meaning that Christians are now allowed to eat pork, they're allowed to eat crab and other assorted things that were forbidden. Jesus himself declared all foods clean, stating that it was not what goes into a person that makes him unclean, right, or makes him clean, but that which proceeds from his heart, which defiles him. The Apostle Peter also was holding on to these laws, these traditions, and he felt compelled in keeping the Old Testament dietary restrictions, but God spoke to him in a dream and said to him that all foods are clean in Christ. But there were those in the church in Corinth who were taking this slogan, all things are lawful, to an extreme. They were thinking that they were now free to eat and drink and do whatever they wanted, wherever they wanted, no matter how it affected anyone. It sounds like a lot like the Israelites were in the days of the judges. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see another mantra going on in this scriptures here. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It sounds a lot like what's going on in our world today. They're following a slogan perhaps like that of Outback Steakhouse, which says, no rules, just right. Do you believe Outback really believes that there are no rules? Can you just go into Outback and eat whatever you want and not pay for it? No, they are making sure that you pay for the food that you order. But they do want you to say, there's no rules. You can eat whatever you want. You can eat as much steak. You can eat that blooming onion. I think it's over 1,000 calories. I'd love to eat a blooming onion all by myself, but it will not have a good effect on me in many ways. There are rules, My doctor has rules for me. Outback, despite its rules, has that rule. You're going to behave in the restaurant. You are going to pay for the food that you order. But this theme of the Israelites doing what was right in their own eyes did not go well for them. And it did not go well for those in the life of the church of Corinth either. Paul was telling those in the church of Corinth that they may think that all things are lawful or permissible, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are profitable. Paul was saying that you may have the freedom to do certain types of things, but they may not prove to be helpful. That's what he means by the word profitable. It may not be helpful to others. Paul is teaching them that with the freedoms that they've been given in Christ, there comes responsibilities as well. We cannot do whatever we want to, even if it is lawful or permitted. We need to assess what we are doing. We need to ask ourselves, is what I am doing helpful or profitable for myself? Is it helpful and profitable for others around me? Maybe you are granted a day off. You're legally, you've gotten a day off of work, or maybe you're a student and it's a snow day, or it's a Saturday. You have a day off and you are permitted, supposing your parents are allowing you to watch Netflix or whatever, or maybe you're off of work and you're permitted to watch Netflix or whatever streaming device you want all day. You're going to sit in front of the couch, on the couch, and just watch TV all day long. You need to ask yourselves, by its appropriate TV, by the way, but you need to ask yourselves, is that really profitable or helpful for yourself or others? And so Paul is teaching us to evaluate what we are lawfully permitted to do and see if it is going to be helpful for our own hearts, for our minds, and for our souls. Or more importantly, is it helpful for the hearts and minds and souls of others around us? The Apostle Paul goes on saying, you may be lawfully permitted to do certain things, but not all things edify. So not all things profitable. And now he says, not all things edify. So this word that Paul uses here is a word that literally speaks of building up a house. It's building a house. Paul used this word, the same word earlier, when he was referring to building in the church, building up the church in the household of God. And so that is what Paul is calling us to evaluate. What are we doing? Are we building one another up in the church? Are you building others up? Paul is calling us to evaluate what we are doing. Does the thing that I'm doing build each other up in the faith, or is it tearing them down? Paul's saying that we may have the freedom to do certain things, but are we doing these things to help one another and building them up? Is what I'm doing helping build my own strength and faith in the Lord? The Apostle Paul next addresses, whose good are you seeking? Whose good are you seeking? The world of the Corinthians was perhaps not too much different than the world around us today. We live in a culture and world where everybody seems to be looking out for their own selves. Think again about more of those advertising slogans. You probably answer this one. You deserve a break today, so get out and get away to McDonald's. It was a while ago, 1971. And people are probably thinking, what? Is that really a great thing anymore? You deserve to go to McDonald's? I don't know. But the focus is on you, isn't it? You deserve a break today. You, right? Or another fast food slogan, have it your way. That's Burger King, right? You can have it any way you want. But Burger King has pushed their slogan even further by saying, you rule. You rule, meaning you can pay an exorbitant amount of money for a Whopper and fries if you want, right? No. You rule. Let's not forget that popular slogan from the prophet Nike, just do it. Just do it. Do whatever you want, wherever you want, with whomever you want. That is the world we live in today, but we are not called to just do it. God says we are not just to just do it without thinking about who it's going to affect and how it affects others. In fact, Paul would say, do not seek your own good, he says in our passage. Do not seek your own selfish good. Paul would change the slogans to remember others deserve a break today, or just do it for others, or Jesus rules. Paul is saying that seeking our own good is merely selfish. Paul is saying instead we need to be seeking the good of our neighbors around us, seeking the good of your neighbor. Paul is saying that we need to prioritize others and not ourselves. We need to be looking for opportunities to seek the good of those around us. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that there was a lawyer that was interacting with Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he quoted scripture saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Things are looking good. He knows the right words to say, right? And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he went to Jesus and he said, well, who is my neighbor, really? And this is when Jesus shares the parable about the man who was going down from Jerusalem and fell among robbers, and who was stripped and beaten, and he was left half dead. And we know the story of the parable of where Jesus said there was this priest who was going by, and he took care of the... No, he didn't, did he? He didn't take care of the man. He walked on the other side. He ignored the man, a priest, someone you would think would have followed the word of God. And then a Levite, another religious man. He does not help either. What happens is we see that a Samaritan, an unlikely person, came upon the man and helped him. He had compassion upon him and he cared for him. And then Jesus asked the lawyer, who proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the man said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Well, maybe you're not seeing people who are beaten and left half dead on the side of the road. But God has placed all kinds of people in our lives for us to help them and to seek their good. One of the blessings of being a member here at Crossroads Community Church is that we have the blessing to help others through our Deacons Fund. It's a blessing to have our deacons and have their wisdom in knowing how to help and to continue to help those through the use of the financial gifts that you are giving to them. But Paul is speaking to them about even more than helping them with physical needs. This is good, but more importantly is the idea that we're seeking the good of others by sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save them. The Apostle Paul, looking further down toward the end of the passage today, the Apostle Paul says in verse 33 that he is not seeking after his own profit, but the profit of many so that they may be saved. That's their ultimate good. Seeking the salvation of others is seeking the ultimate good of others. And we can do this when we truly care for them. And we truly care for them by truly praying for them. And we're truly praying for them by asking the Lord to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We should be coming before the Lord regularly, asking the Lord in prayer, how can you use me today for the good of others? How can you use me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? We need to be praying for opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and yet doing it with gentleness and respect. We are called to be prepared to share that good news with others. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he continues to share some examples of how what they were to be doing in various situations. And we may not be able to relate to some of these examples that Paul gives us, but it all revolves around our conscience and the conscience of others. So we're getting back to that opening illustration. We have a conscience, should you be following it. As we think about Paul's discussion about conscience, it begs the question, can you always let your conscience be your guide? Can you always let your conscience be your guide? Well, this was the mantra in Pinocchio. It's the idea of letting your conscience be your guide is also the prevalent theme in many world religions, but it's not universally accepted as the sole or definitive moral guide. It is often seen as that inner voice, right? That inner voice that helps individuals distinguish between right and wrong, but it can be influenced by personal biases. It's influenced by cultural norms and even societal pressures. The world's view of conscience would argue that yes, you can let your conscience be your guide. The world's view, however, is wrong because it leaves God out of the picture. The world's view of conscience is wrong because it leaves God out of the picture. The world believes that each individual can determine what is right and wrong on their own, but it is God alone who is the one who gives us that ability. He is the one who gives us a conscience. But this is not how God created mankind, is it? Theologian Sinclair Ferguson states that Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God with the God-given conscience. Their conscience informed them and aligned them with the revealed will of God and functioned to assess and guide their behavior. Things were very good until what? Till they ignored that God-given conscience. And things went well so long as they submitted to that conscience as the Lord of their conscience. But we know what happened next. Adam and Eve, they refused to listen and obey God and that God-given conscience. Instead, they foolishly listened to Satan in the form of a serpent. You may be remembering, as I did growing up again, watching those silly cartoons where you had those various consciences, one on the right of the person, one on the left, whispering into what was going on. You had the angel, who's the angel conscience, saying, what encouraging, you need to listen and do what's right. You need to listen to your mother, right? You need to not, Scott, you need to not talk back to your parents. And then you got the devil or the demon conscience on the other side. You know, I think you got a pretty good argument with your parents that you shouldn't clean your room, right? So, but that's the thing going on. We had that was going on in our lives. You had the consciences too fighting back and forth. And that's the worldly view of conscience will say, act according to your conscience and trust your own conscience. But the unbeliever, they are merely trusting in their sinful and selfish selves. God's view of the conscience is that he is the ultimate Lord of our conscience. God's view of the conscience is that he gives each and every believer the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps to guide and direct our lives and our conscience. If we are following the Lord's will for our lives, we will submit to God's word and the Holy Spirit as we listen to our conscience. Our conscience, if it's submitting to God's word, that's good, right? If it's going contrary to God's word and to the Holy Spirit, we need to ignore it. When listening to our conscience, we need to make sure that we are submitting to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. Because our consciences in and of themselves are not fallible. What we see next is the Apostle Paul. He shares some examples to the church of how those in the church might apply using their God-given conscience. He starts with, again, eating things that are sold in the market. As Paul had already mentioned earlier in his letter, there have been different opinions about whether a follower of Christ was able to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And so Paul continues where he left off, saying that a Christian is permitted to eat meat that is sold in the marketplace without having a question of conscience sake. And he defends his position by quoting scripture. He quotes Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, saying, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." That is something that the Israelites used to quote as well when they were giving thanks for their food. They recognized that God was the one who provided all that they had. And it's a reminder for us as well as that everything that the Lord has given to us belongs to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus had already declared all foods clean and therefore free for us to eat. Paul was telling those in the church of Corinth that they did not need to ask questions about whether the meat market, where the meat in the meat market came from. And the reason is that there's only one true God who declares all foods permissible to eat. Now, you may think today there are people who have struggled with other things. There are those today who wonder whether it's permissible to eat halal meat. And if you're walking around this area, you're going to find signs for halal meat all over. This meat are approved, and the word for halal in Arabic means permissible. So you think, oh, okay. Well, it is said that in halal meat, it must be killed with a sharp knife and it's drained of all of its blood. And it's actually a very healthy and beneficial way of preparing meat. But the problem comes for some is that when they are doing this, when they're preparing the meat, they are doing it in the name of the false god Allah. They're pronouncing his name over the meat as they prepare it. And so some will argue that all halal meat is now tainted and it's not permissible for Christians to eat because it was sacrificed to the false god Allah. Well, I think if Paul were to write to the Christian church today about halal meat, he would write the same thing that he did to the church in Corinth. He would say, all foods are permissible because of what he said when he quoted Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And he also would remind them of what Jesus said, that all foods are clean for the Christian to consume. But meats are not the only thing that Christians have problems with. There are some Christians who wanted to boycott Entenmann's. I remember years ago, someone said, I brought in Entenmann's here at this church. I was an intern. And someone said, we can't have that in here. That company is owned by the Unification Church called the Moonies. By eating those Entenmann donuts, you are supporting the Moonies. I'm thinking, they are very good donuts. But okay, we'll put them away. And later on in the 1990s, there were others who said the Entenmann's were owned by the Mormons, the false church of the Latter-day Saints. And although it has nothing to do with eating, Marriott Hotel Enterprise is also owned by a Mormon family, a devout Mormon family, that some Christians would say that we should boycott because when we're staying at those hotels, we are supporting the false religion of Mormonism. Well, how far is the Christian to go in asking about these various questions? When you go into the 7-Eleven or Wawa and you look at the milk, is the milk from a Christian cow? No such thing. No such thing. There was a Christian artist by the name of Steve Taylor who said, now you're a Christian, you should only drink milk from a Christian cow. It's absurd, right? But the reality is that believers have differences about doing and not doing things that are explicitly commanded and prohibited in the scriptures. Scriptures do not tell me whether I can go to Wawa and buy something and eat it or not, right? Paul continues in his letter giving another example. He says in verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Well, what a wonderful opportunity it is for a believer being invited by an unbeliever for a meal. That's great. As Christians, we should be the ones who are setting the example of extending hospitality to unbelievers. But Paul is trying to clarify once again that if you are invited over for a meal, then you should eat anything that is set before you, unless, of course, you have food allergies, right? If you have real food allergies, that's a real thing, right? That has nothing to do with religion. There have been many times I've been invited into people's homes over the years who have offered me food, and I eat it with thanks. And what Paul is saying, that we should graciously accept their hospitality and not ask questions. So if you're being invited over to someone's home and they're an unbeliever, you should not go, is this halal meat? Or, you know, now what I might ask, I would say, is this really spicy? Now that has nothing to do with religion, right? I can ask that question because I'm not a big fan of spice. You don't want me sweating. Well, you might, but you know, it might be really good, but it's just not good for me personally. But Paul is saying, by doing this, we are seeking the good of others around us. We are attempting to build relationships instead of tearing them down, with ultimately to share with them something so much better than food, right? Our desire is to share with them Jesus, who is the bread of life and the water of life, the living water that will satisfy all of their desires and hopes and needs. That should be our goal. The Apostle Paul gives one last example saying, but if someone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, then do not eat of it for the sake of the one who informed you for conscience sake. I mean, not for your own conscience, but for the other man's. Paul is once again stating that we may have the freedom and permission to eat of that meat that is sacrificed to idols, but if someone is going to be offended by that, then we should withhold from eating it for their sake. So I think the question that the Apostle Paul is asking us is this, is to consider the things that we do. When you do anything, who are you doing it for? When you do anything, who are you doing it for? Who are you living your life for? Doing things for self is really a worship of self, isn't it? Doing things for ultimately for yourself is a worship of self. It's selfish. And Paul is saying that this type of behavior gives offense to those who are around you. It does not help build relationships. It tears them down. Paul tells us those in the church are to give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to those in the church of God. And we need to be careful that the behavior and choices that we may have freedom to do does not become an offense or a stumbling block to unbelievers putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And we need to make sure that we are not being an offense or a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters in Christ and their walk with the Lord. So the underlying principle that Christians are called to live by is this: do all things to the glory of God. Do all things to the glory of God. This means doing all things to the praise and honor of His name. This means whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, right? Do it all to the glory of God. Fill in the blank, whatever you do. Doing your homework, boys and girls, do it to the glory of God. Cutting the lawn, cleaning the house, paying the bills, serving others, giving of your time, your talents, and your treasure, we are to give to the glory of God. And we're to be doing so with joy. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Doing it with joy. Putting others before yourself. Not seeking your own good in order for the profit and blessing of others that they may be saved. This will bring joy to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what will bring glory to God. It will bring glory to Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of those around us, mindful that we have been given a conscience by you. Help us, Lord, to submit that conscience to your will, to your word, to your spirit as we seek to walk and live this life. I pray, Lord, that as we do things, that we'd be reminded that we are not to be doing them for ourselves, but for you, Lord Jesus. They were to be doing it for others, that they may come to know Christ, that they may also have life eternal, being saved from their sins. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you help us to look to you as we seek to love you and do life for you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.